We're continuing to talk about marriage. We're on the third chapter of that. And if you remember, a few weeks ago, we laid out the big picture of marriage, that being that it's all about intimacy. And we drew the three circles down representing husband and wife and how there is to be spiritual intimacy, psychological intimacy, and physical intimacy. And generally, how as a culture, as a society, unfortunately, that typically starts with the importance on physical intimacy. People get together physically first to see, because of attraction and because of lust, and to see if they're compatible that way and all these things. But that is the opposite of what God intended. God intended for us to get to become intimate spiritually first, then psychologically, then physically. But we've already talked about, actually we kind of came from that side up, and now we're looking at this spiritual intimacy factor, this idea of becoming one spiritually, what that really looks like, and that it is more than simply being saved. That, of course, is the beginning. That's the foundation. But there is more to spiritual intimacy than that beginning. It is the critical foundation. But as we'll see here, we have steps we can grow in spiritual intimacy all throughout our marriages. So even if you are not married, this is one of the critical points in looking to be married, understanding the marriages that are around you. So if you would, again, I'd like you to draw this as we go. I think there's place for that in your bulletin or on page 40 here in your books. If you need, I think I see one remaining back there. I don't know if everybody got one, but I see from the pile, I think we're down to one. And just by way of announcement, I will endeavor to bring all the parenting books next week to start in 2 weeks. What Wilmer was talking to me about was the fact that there is a fifth Sunday, and he was thinking I could do something different that day. And I don't think it really matters to him. What matters to him is that, of course, it's covered. My suggestion would be that we would go ahead and start parenting, actually, at the end of March, even though it's going to be listed on your things, here as starting in April, doing a book a month. But what I would recommend is we go ahead and start that the last Sunday of this month, and then take a pause on Easter Sunday. I'm going to be actually sharing a message for all of the Prophetstown churches for a sunrise service, and I thought that I could just share that message then here as well. That way, I get two for the price of one and all that kind of stuff. But, I think rather than making the fifth Sunday different, Easter Sunday certainly is something to take a pause from what we're doing and remember what that's about. Does that sound okay to everybody here? So I'll bring the parenting books next week, but next week we still have the last one of marriage to do. All right. So we'll do that. And Ephesians 4:2, excuse me, that's the wrong one. I've got my book ahead there. Ephesians 4:3. Not too far off. Ephesians 4:3 is the key verse here. Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourselves together with peace. I want to have you take a look at that word. That first word is, really kind of a minor word. It's really easy. The word always. It's just, it's a really easy thing to do, to always keep yourselves united. Isn't that pretty easy to do? To always. That's a pretty big word there. So that pretty large six-letter word. Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit. And this is what I mean is we can both as a couple or in another relationship, we can both be saved, right? But it doesn't mean we are united. At the fundamental level, we are united through that salvation. But by experience, have you been in a relationship in your marriage or otherwise where you're both believers, but you're not united? Right? Nobody's raising their hand, so it's just me. Okay. If you could just kind of speculate on what that would look like then. This is always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourselves together with peace. I want you to think about, you know, think about that too, that picture of what is binding. It's like gluing. It's adhesive. It bind yourselves together with peace. And that kind of, you know, there's a picture there. That is what would bind us. It doesn't, you know, of course we could put other words in there like love, you know, bind yourselves together with love and things like this. But there are other things that won't work. We won't be bound together with tolerating each other, right? That's not going to work. We can't really bind ourselves together with putting up with each other, which, you know, with rationalizing one's behavior. It's binding ourselves with peace. Okay? So we're going to talk about this uniting in the Holy Spirit. The first question, though, of course, is that salvation issue. So we're looking at this is a picture of two people who do have that foundation. Ephesians 4:4-6 says, we are all one body. We have the same Spirit. We have all been called to the same glorious future. There is only one Lord, one faith. And this goes to what Jackie was saying about the trepidation of this worship experience. We don't know who's going to say what and what they're going to believe. Here's what the Scripture says. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one God and Father who's over us all and in us all and living through us all. Marriage involves three persons. Okay, and we're going to draw the diagram out here. And please draw this with me so that we really get this into our minds. And marriage starts with God. Marriage starts with God. And, of course, the three persons involved then are the God, the husband, and the wife. Matthew 19:6 says, so then they are no longer two but one flesh. They are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Clearly a common verse spoken at weddings, right? Bringing these two together. And when we talked about this in lesson one, what was the link that was linking us to become intimate spiritually? Devotion, okay? Devotion is what links us together in spiritual intimacy. Devotion means a commitment to living my life for another, okay? Now, here's the trouble. If you are only devoted to your spouse and not to God, eventually, your spouse will begin doing things that you don't like. Now, I know this is hard to believe, right? We got the jaw open over here. Okay, if your devotion is only to a person, that person will begin to do things you don't like, that you don't appreciate, or they will begin to not do things, right? They won't do things that you were thinking that they should do. So, devotion to another person breaks down because we, as humans, fail. We don't always measure up. That's why the devotion must be to somebody other than the person. Of course, we're talking about God. And this is what I mentioned in that first lesson was when I was married, when you were married, most likely in the church, if you were married in the church, that you took a vow. You vowed to God, and it's that vow that was a verbal expression of that devotion. And so my commitment to my wife is really my commitment to God that says no matter what you do, I'm devoted to God. Now, if this was the let's be straight here. If this was the defining measure of marriages, they wouldn't be falling apart at the rate they are. But the defining measure of a marriage is I'm devoted to you as long as you do what I think you should do. I'm devoted to you as long... Is this right? I'm devoted to you as long as you act the way I think you should act. That's the measure of marriages today. That is not God's plan. His plan is that we would be devoted to him. Why? Because Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Psalm 94:14 says, the Lord will not reject his people, but he will not abandon his own special possession. So human devotion, don't get me wrong, being devoted to your spouse is a good thing, right? I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It cannot be the foundational thing, though. It's secondary. It's not primary. It's secondary. It's good. It's necessary. But I've got to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father, to the Holy Spirit. So the question becomes, what does that devotion to God look like? And we sang one of the songs about this, about drawing near to him and he will draw near to you. James 4:8 says just that. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. As I draw near to God, now catch this, as I draw near to God, because God is the maker of both me and my spouse, as I draw near to God, he will draw near to me. And as he draws near to me, I will naturally be drawn to who? My spouse. Okay, so if I get my priorities straight, as I draw near to God, he will draw near to me. As he draws near to me, I'm going to be drawn to my spouse. That's instead of trying to draw near to my spouse without drawing near to God. Okay. So we have this picture here. And again, this is linked by devotion. So we draw an arrow up. This is marked by devotion. And... this devotion, how am I devoted to God? We go back to the first lesson in the spiritual area of life, if you recall that. There are three primary ways that I show my devotion to God in my marriage. And that is that I recognize that in my marriage, he has the power to control me, my spouse, and the marriage. That I am not trying to exercise control. The second thing is that he has the right to judge me as a husband, whether or not I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and he has the right to judge my spouse, that he has not given me that right to judge whether or not even I'm doing the right job, let alone whether or not my spouse is doing what they're supposed to do. That judgment is left to God. So how am I supposed to be devoted to God? By letting him have control, by letting him do the judging, and by giving him the praise. The trouble is, we cross those lines, okay, and that's where devotion breaks down. Do we agree with that? That's where devotion breaks down in those big three, okay? And it breaks down typically in the carrying out of the husband and wife roles. And I'm going to just summarize that and to say that the role of the husband is to provide loving leadership. And it's those two words combined, all right? And that is that there are plenty of husbands who are, you would say, loving, but they are not leading. They act lovingly, but they are not leading. And there are plenty who attempt to lead, but there is no love. Are you familiar with these kind of people? The biblical role is for a husband to combine those and to lovingly lead. And that means certain things. Okay? We don't have time to go into all the... this lesson isn't going to be about all the line items of the roles. We have some of those listed in here, and you can do your own study, and we can talk about it in the class next if you stay for that. But the wife, then, is to give loving support. Okay, it's loving leadership and loving support. All right. As those roles are carried out then, and as I am devoted to God, what is experienced is intimacy. Write that underneath those circles there. Under what is experienced is intimacy. So where this breaks down again is when I decide that I have the power to control. When I decide that I am the one to judge, when I decide that I am the one who is going to seek praise, or I'm going to redirect the praise that was supposed to go to God and give it to my spouse. Okay? Now, there isn't anything wrong with giving praise, but there is everything wrong about taking praise that is due God for ourselves or trying to put it on others. Okay? And when these things break down, because I am no longer devoted to God, I'm still a believer, but I'm not devoted to Him at this moment. I'm devoted to me. We begin to see where the experience of the husband and wife is more of a separation. Now, I don't mean separation like we're legally separated and things like that. I mean that those things come down the road. I'm just talking about the experience. Okay? There is much more of a separation. When I draw near to God, He draws near to me. If my spouse is drawing near to God, then we're drawing together. Okay? But when I am devoted to myself, you can put that on both lines there, devoted to self, then we begin to experience separation. We can begin to experience conflict. So we draw kind of these squiggly lines here. And what we have is not intimacy, but what we have is conflict. And that is the contents of the final lesson next week is restoring intimacy. When there's conflict, what do I do? So we're not gonna end on a negative point here to just leave people hanging in conflict. The point of this one is I won't be in conflict when I devote myself to God rather than to me. And what does it look like, again, to be devoted to me in a marriage? It looks like I'm trying to control the marriage, husband or wife. It looks like I'm judging my spouse, husband or wife. It looks like I'm seeking praise or giving too much of it in the hopes that everything will be okay. That's what it looks like when I'm devoted to myself in a relationship. Now, I'm going to finish with this point. I hear a lot of arguments that say, and I'm going to just squash this right now. I hear a lot of arguments that say, well, I'm devoted to God, but my spouse isn't. So what's the use? Okay? That kind of thinking already tells me that one is not devoted completely to God, because my eye is still on my spouse and the fact that I think they're not. Okay? Scripture is clear that that if an unbelieving spouse will stay, that he or she can be one to Christ by the attitudes and actions of the believing spouse. Okay? This is not about, okay, I'll do this, I'll go back this way if you do. Right? Are we tracking here? That's not what this is not marriage. As much as we like to say it in America, marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. 50-50 propositions say, hey, I'll give my half if you give your half. first of all, you're not even giving 100%. You're just like, yeah, I'll give it if you're giving it. Okay? I'm going to contend that it's not even a 100-100 proposition. Because what that says is, I'll give you everything I've got. I mean, all of my energies, everything, as long as what? You give everything that you've got. So if it's not 50-50, it's not 100-100, what is it? It's 100-0. That is the harsh reality of what marriage is. I'm going to give you 100% of everything I've got. I have no idea what you're going to do. Because that is what God did. There is going to be a great wedding feast, and that's what God did. He gave 100% when we gave how much? Zip. Okay? Now, I am not saying that if I'm in a session with a husband and wife, I'm going to say, well, you can give 100, you go ahead and give 0. I mean, of course, I'm going to be, you know, we're both to give 100, we're both to go this route, but it is nothing more than an excuse to get out when one says, hey, I'm giving everything I got. They ain't giving nothing. So I'm just done. That has my eyes on me and what I'm not getting and not on God. Marriage is serious business, isn't it? It's hard work. It is really hard work. It's beautiful. I wouldn't trade it for the world. But it's hard work. The question is whether or not your commitment is to God or to your spouse and them doing what you were hoping they would do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your commitment to us, your people, when we had nothing to give you. You're amazing. You are worthy of all of the praise and worship and glory and exaltation that we could ever give. There is no one more worthy than you. Your name is the name above all names, and we pray that we would lift it high as such, that we would recognize you for who you are, and that we would choose to devote ourselves to you and to you alone, and that that would be seen in our marriage relationships and every other relationship. In Jesus' name, amen.